Please turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. I shall be reading chapter 7, verse 51, to chapter 8, verse 4. Chapter 7, verse 51. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, they called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. This is the word of God.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Eugene, for reading this morning's scripture for us. Now, Anna is a Malaysian studying in Singapore. Recently, tragedy struck her church in Malaysia. A couple from her church was involved in a horrific bus accident on their way to Singapore for work. The wife died on the spot, leaving her husband and two young children. Now, Anna shared this with me. Although my church is small, with only 50 over members, they are usually cold, distant, and detached from each other. This recent tragedy is just but one of a long list of crises that we have faced over the last 5 years. Each crisis has united church members as they rally around the member who is suffering. But after the crisis, members lapse back into their old, cold, and detached behavior. I feel that God is teaching us a lesson through the adversities we are facing. I hope and pray that my church will grow and learn through suffering to become a warm, hospitable, and welcoming church. Now, the story of Anna's suffering, or suffering in her church, is not unfamiliar to many of us. We too have our own share of suffering and pain, whether emotional, physical, or psychological. Betrayed by a friend. Losing a loved one. Shattered hopes, broken dreams. And I could also say broken bones. And like me, who is getting old, aching bodies. But suffering and pain wasn't in God's original design for us and for the world. They are signs of a world that has gone wrong, a wonderful creation, scarred, marred, and ruined by sin. Revelation 21 gives us a glimpse of how things will be like when Christ returns, where there will be a new heaven and a new earth. God will live with us. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will no longer be any death, no more mourning, crying, suffering, no more pain. Suffering and pain will be but a distant memory. But till Jesus returns, suffering is our constant companion. But God loves us too much, so much, to leave us alone in our suffering. Through Jesus' suffering and death on the cross, He identifies with our pain. He shares in our suffering. If you want to have a glimpse of Christ's suffering, just watch the movie, The Passion of the Christ. And God is just too powerful to let pain and suffering derail His plans, His purposes for us. He works through suffering. He redeems it in order to realize His goal for us in our lives. Now, today's passage about Stephen's martyrdom and the resulting persecution gives us just a little glimpse of it. Before I continue, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Open our hearts, open our minds, that we may see and we may hear how you work through and redeem suffering and pain to achieve your purposes in our lives. May our hearts be good soil to receive your word. Let it take root and bear fruit in our lives. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now for today's sermon, I've used many of the insights from Agis Fernando's commentary on Acts. Now the passage read today, Acts chapter 7 verse 51 to chapter 8 verse 4, is part of a longer section that begins in Acts 6. Acts 6 chapter 1 all the way to 8, 4 describes Stephen's ministry, the accusations against him, his speech before the Sanhedrin, his martyrdom, and the persecution resulting from it. Now, as Stephen moves towards the climax of his speech in Acts chapter 7, verses 51 to 53, he accuses the Jewish leaders. You are stubborn, disobedient to God and His laws. Your father have persecuted and killed the prophets, and now you have betrayed and murdered God's Son, the Righteous One. Predictably, the Jewish leaders reacted bitterly, as they were enraged and ground their teeth against him. At a critical moment, Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. He had a vision of God's glory, with Jesus standing at God's right hand. He said to the Sanhedrin, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Now, Jesus has said similar words to this same group of Jewish leaders just a few months before. And this is recorded for us in Mark chapter 14. Now, when the high priest asked Jesus, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus replied, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." For that, Jesus was judged guilty of blasphemy and worthy of death. He was nailed to the cross. Now, Stephen's words seemed to challenge that judgment as he affirmed that Jesus is truly the glorious one and is now at God's right hand. Like Jesus, Stephen too was judged guilty of blasphemy and worthy of death. Stephen's last words before he died are recorded for us in verses 59 and 60. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Now let's compare them with Jesus' last words on the cross in Luke chapter 23. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now the similarities between the last words of Stephen and Jesus, as you can see above, are just too close to be coincidental. Now, Ajay Fernando observes that as Stephen shares the sufferings of Jesus, not only has Jesus come close to Stephen, Stephen has in the process literally become like Jesus. I repeat, not only has Jesus come close to Stephen, Stephen has in the process become like Jesus. Now, Paul speaks of desiring the same things in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that he too may share Jesus' sufferings and become like Jesus in his death. To share Jesus' sufferings and become like him in his death. Our Lord Jesus is a suffering Savior. And as Jesus' followers who are united with him, we too will suffer with him. But like me, as I was preparing for today's sermon, some of you might be wondering, I'm not like Stephen. My sufferings are not like those of Jesus. How can I then share in Jesus' sufferings and become like him? Now, as I thought about it, I was reminded that in becoming human, Jesus himself shares in our sufferings. He was betrayed by his closest friend, Judas Iscariot. He was abandoned by the disciples, his closest friends, when he needed them most. Jesus suffered and died on the cross. But we also often forget that in becoming human, there were times in Jesus' life when he was sick, he probably caught a cold too, like us. There were times when he was injured. Now, many tired students, and I can remember, who can't wake up in the morning, Jesus was so tired that he slept through a storm while his disciples were panicking on a boat. Like those of us who grieve over the death of a loved one, Jesus was a man of sorrow and grief. He wept when he saw Mary weeping at the death of Lazarus, his close friend. Jesus bore all our sins, all our suffering, our grief and our pain on the cross. As we suffer, Jesus himself suffers with us. And in our times of suffering, Jesus draws near to us and we become more and more like him. Now, the truth of becoming like Jesus in times of suffering dawned upon me, and it became very real to me in my recent recovery from an operation. Some of you may know that I just had my gallbladder removed due to persistent pain from gallstones. After the operation, I experienced pain, diarrhea, and lost weight. A lot of people say I'm skinnier now, as my appetite was affected. Now, God sent many brothers and sisters in Christ who went through similar operations to assure and comfort me. I have a colleague who shared with me that she had diarrhea for one whole year after removing her gallbladder. Another one lost weight, and she's still trying to recover her appetite 3 months after her womb was removed. And a dear brother from our church told me that he suffered pain for 2 to 3 months after his gallbladder was removed. Their sharing ministered to me in 2 important ways. First, it assured me that I wasn't alone in my suffering. They too have suffered with me. And in their suffering, they share my suffering. We all share Christ's suffering. Christ shares our suffering too. And in their assurance and comfort, they bring me the comfort of Jesus. They become like Jesus to me. Now, this helps explain Paul's mysterious saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. He says this, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." How can we see the face of Jesus? I mean, like, Jesus is in heaven right now, right? And how are we transformed into the image of Christ? Now, New Testament scholar Margaret Trowell suggests that Christians see Jesus in the visible bread and wine of the Lord's Supper that we partook earlier. We see Jesus in some form of inward vision, something my father experienced when he was recovering from an operation in hospital. And most of all, we see Jesus in one another, in the lives of fellow Christians like Paul. And as we see Jesus in the lives of each other, on the faces of one another, we are made more Christ-like in our character. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I know, and I'm sure you know too, suffering and pain is hard to bear. But suffering is not for nothing. God is using suffering to fulfill his purpose in us. He redeems suffering to form Christ in us. So do not lose heart when you suffer. Be encouraged. Encourage each other with the truth that God is redeeming suffering to make us like Jesus. Now, coming back to Acts 8, as you have read, a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem arose after Stephen's death. Luke describes it vividly in verse 3. But Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. I would like you to imagine with me, if you were living at that time, how would you have felt? How would Christians have felt as they fled their homes in fear, as they were dragged off into prison? What would their children be thinking? Could they be wondering, what has happened to the victorious Christ and the power of the resurrection that we hear so much about? Why does God remain inactive? Doesn't he care while we are suffering? But God is not uncaring. He feels the pain that Saul is inflicting on the church. In Acts chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus tells Saul, 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 why are you persecuting me? Remember, Saul is persecuting the church, but Jesus feels the pain and the suffering. And verse 4 gives us a glimpse of the victory God is going to win out of this seeming tragedy. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. As New Testament scholar Everett Harrison observes, these people, whom we nowadays will consider as refugees, they went and they were scattered not as refugees, they went as missionaries. Harrison further observes that Luke, the author of Acts, could have used a more general term for scattering, but he chose instead to use the word in Greek called diaspero, which means to scatter or to disperse as seed is scattered on the ground. Perhaps Luke is conscious that the seeds of the gospel are being scattered in fulfillment of Jesus' words in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Indeed, Luke sees great significance in these events. In his description of the preaching to the gospel to the Gentiles for the first time outside Judea in Acts 11, Luke says that the ones who did this were those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. Truly, God was using, he was redeeming suffering and persecution to advance the gospel. Now, the North African church father, Tertullian, who was alive between 160 to 225 AD, said this to the rulers of the Roman Empire: kill us, torture us, condemn us, grind us to the dust. The more you mow us down, the more we will grow, for the seed is the blood of Christians. Not just the early church, but in the 20th century, too, has seen a lot of persecution and martyrdom of Christians. Dr. Paul Carson, himself a Christian martyr, once said this, that there are more believers who have died for Christ in the 20th century than all the previous centuries combined together. But closely linked to persecution is great effectiveness in evangelism. Just witness the rapid growth of the church in China and in Sri Lanka, where there has been much persecution. As Ajay Fernando himself observes, evangelism provokes persecution, while persecution energizes evangelism. I have a friend, let's call her Julie. She shares her experience of persecution with me. Now, Julie comes from a non-Christian family steeped in ancestral worship. In secondary school, she became a Christian through the witness and love shown by a classmate. Immediately, she faced intense persecution at home. Her mother would often threaten suicide to get Julie to renounce her Christian faith. She would threaten and disappear frequently from home, and this left many family members worried. They had to go out in search for Julie's mother, and they blamed Julie for causing so much trouble to the family. Despite the persecution, Julie persisted in her faith with the encouragement of her friends and of other brothers and sisters in Christ. And unknown to Julie, her perseverance paved the way for her own younger sister to become a Christian when her parents finally relented. Now in Singapore, we have much freedom as Christians as compared to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in many other countries. But we still face suffering or persecution of some sort. Like Julie, some of us face persecution from family members or are ridiculed by our friends for our faith. And I'm sure some of you in Being Lambs for Christ have been persecuted by non-Christian family members or friends who don't want to hear the gospel. We may also suffer tiredness or pressure out of concern for our family members or friends. We could also be hurt by people who disappoint us even though we refuse to give up on them. Like the cell group member who always misses cell group for one reason or another, even though he said he'll be there. We might also have been betrayed by people whom we trusted, like the colleague who backstabbed you in front of your boss. Or you could have been persecuted for telling other Christians things they don't want to hear, a hard and painful truth for them. Now, obviously, all these things can easily be avoided. We can avoid persecution by being quiet about our faith than being lambs for Christ. We can avoid tiredness by not responding in love to a need of a friend or a family member. We can avoid the pressure of concern for people by not thinking things related to their lives as a personal responsibility. We can also avoid the hurt of disappointment by not having such high hopes for people. We can avoid betrayal by not trusting people or investing our lives in them. But what's the result, my friends? By trying to avoid suffering, we slowly become cold, unfeeling, and indifferent to others. By escaping suffering, we become disobedient to God's will. Instead of being transformed into Christ-likeness, we begin to lose the joy of the Lord. The glory and image of Christ that God has intended for us slowly but surely fades away. Ajay Fernando makes a similar observation. He says something like this: suffering not only deepens our relationship with Jesus, it also makes our ministry more effective, especially evangelism. However, there's an unhealthy trend nowadays that tries to avoid suffering by warning about the dangers of stress. But we must never ever forget that a certain type of stress is necessary and helpful for effective ministry, such as the stress of taking on the pain of our loved ones, of our friends. Didn't Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, "I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches"? And he said the same things about the Galatians. "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth," those who have given birth will know how painful that is, "until Christ is formed in you." Now, today we have a lot of therapy for people who are suffering. While this may be helpful, perhaps more helpful is a theology, a proper godly understanding of suffering. And we all know, even with all the therapy, we cannot avoid or escape suffering. In fact, by trying to avoid suffering, we may become disobedient to God's will. A godly understanding, a theology of suffering, will take the bitter sting out of it. It will help us maintain joy in the midst of suffering and turn it into something useful, something powerful for God's kingdom. Now, many popular Christian songs and hymns were composed in times of suffering and pain. An example is the popular Christian song, "God Will Make a Way" by Don Moen. Now, Don Moen and his family were grieving after learning that his young nephew was killed in a car accident. In the midst of this sorrow, he searched for some way to bring comfort to his family. While reading Isaiah 43, he asked God to give him something that would bring hope to the family in a hopeless situation. As he prayed, the words "for God will make a way" came to mind. "He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me." For a while, that song remained a private message for his family. But slowly, he began sharing it with others and soon found that it was a message for the whole church. And I'm sure it is a message for many of us too. A message to cling to when there seems to be no way. Brothers and sisters in Christ, each one of us is a beautiful song that is waiting to be completed. Yet the lyrics and the melody can only be composed in a crucible of suffering. Be encouraged. Do not lose heart. God is redeeming the suffering in our lives to form Christ in each one of us. God is using pain and suffering, though difficult, to advance His gospel as we seek to be lamps for Christ. Let us pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not abandoned us to our suffering and pain. Thank you that you have sent Jesus, who took on all our sorrows, our pain, and our suffering. And thank you for redeeming our suffering and using it to transform us into the image of Jesus. Strengthen us, encourage us as we follow our suffering Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Prepare us to face the suffering and persecution that we will face as lambs for Christ, knowing that it will transform us from glory to glory. In the precious name of your Son, we pray. Amen.